start with communion, and I'm coming at it from a little bit of a different angle, and I just want you to think about the words of Jesus as I'm going to read them. And it actually popped into my head. I'd never really looked at it this way before, and hopefully it's edifying to you too. I'm going to read just out of Luke 22. That's in the New Testament, right?
Yes.
That's good. I'm glad you're here. I'm going to zero in on just one verse. Luke 22, verse 19. Jesus, he took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, verse 20, just to share the cup too. After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." I'm going to zero in on the phrase, "Do this in remembrance of me." These were the words of Jesus as he spoke to his disciples in the upper room. There were no fancy props, no formal liturgy was recited. Jesus thanked the Father for the bread and wine with few words. Remember me. Remember what? Not his sacrifice, although that is part of it. Not all the works he had done, although that is part of it. He said, "Remember me as Lord and friend." The whole meaning of communion is to remember Jesus. If we only focus on what he did, we can easily forget him as a person and his true purpose in coming to the sin-stained world. We're just going to watch a short video now. Actually, during this video, maybe we could make our way to get the bread and the wine and hold on to it.
Whistleblowers. 2020 election. Global warming. Abortion. First Amendment rights. Second Amendment rights. LGBTQ movement. Religious freedom. Religious persecution. Republican. Democrat. War in the Middle East. Medical bills. Layoffs. Mortgage payments. Personal debt. Retirement. Monthly bills. Family struggles. Those are the things this morning that likely occupy our minds as we come in here. What are we to do? I'm going to say this simply. Remember Jesus. Jesus is the center of the universe. Jesus is the center of the world. Jesus is the one to whom all of history points. Jesus is our solution. Jesus is the one we follow. Jesus is the answer to all problems and all questions. I encourage you today, no matter what it is that consumes your mind, No matter what it is that occupies your heart, no matter what it is that's warring to capture your attention, set it aside. Remember Jesus. Jesus said, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, all these things will be added to you as well. This morning is a call to remember Jesus.
When we concentrate on the things He did and gave us, we put the emphasis only on what we can get. Yeah, you want to hold off on that one? Let me do that one again. When we concentrate only or on the things He did and gave us, we put the emphasis only on what we can get out of Him. Jesus said, remember me. So today, remember who He is. Praise Him for His character and His heart. Remember what He did, but obey His words and remember Him as a personal Savior. First and foremost, Jesus said, remember me. Bring to your memory His majesty, His deity, His power. From these proceeded what He did. If when we gather our thoughts are not of Christ, the person first, then the rest may simply become mechanical and devoid of true feelings for the Lord Jesus Christ. The remembrance is not primarily what He did, but of the one who did it. So let's take the bread together, and I'm going to pray over it, and then we'll take it together. Lord, we just thank You that You came as a person. You sat there and You broke a real loaf of bread, and You looked into their eyes and You said, remember me, because this is what I'm going to do for you. I will be broken. So Lord, we partake and thank You for Your sacrifice. And at that same supper, He took the cup and He said, this is my blood for a new covenant. Better covenant. One that I'm going to cover your weaknesses, your failures, your sicknesses, your insecurities. I'm going to cover them with this blood, this new covenant. Because in the old covenant, we tried to measure up to Him and we couldn't do it. He said, I'm going to help you. I'm going to do it for you. So let's pray and partake of this too. Lord, we thank You that there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Any gospel that doesn't proclaim the power of the blood of Jesus isn't a gospel at all. So we again acknowledge You as Lord and King of our lives, and as the humble servant as well that came and served all humanity, God. We just take this life-giving blood now in remembrance of You. In Your name, amen. So because of time being a factor, I'm going to look a little weird that I'm jumping topics immediately. We can put the next slide up. This topic today, our sermon, is going to be deficient or living abundance. And this phrase here that's on the screen, what's the opposite of deficiency? Sufficiency, adequacy, abundance, surplus, plenty, excess. I don't know if I agree with that biblically. Maybe in the world I'd agree with that, but the truth is, the verse that I'm going to kind of kick into the overshadow of this whole thing is going to be Deuteronomy 20, verse 1. And the more you look at the stories in the Bible, the more you start realizing being deficient is almost a prerequisite.
I don't have enough, is the theme in many cases. And God's like, that's okay. I did that on purpose. And I'm like, you know what? That doesn't feed my ego, not one little bit. So we do live in strange times. People have been shaken. You know, health, fears, finances. But my thought is this, there still can be a brighter tomorrow. I do not have to become overcome by depression. A clouded outlook is not my destiny or lot in life. I do not need to entertain oppressive feelings or thoughts. And the truth is, Satan rarely comes with no truth. He will always come with an element of truth. But that truth, he will twist to take away from your character and from what God has intended for your life. So as we go through this topic this morning, I thought, well, there might be some agitation or some feelings of anxiety, but you know what? That's okay. You know what? God will walk with each one of us, and our journeys are each individually as our fingerprints. So back when I was a kid, there was a movie I really liked, and it was called Dumb and Dumber. So Jim Carrey and Jim Daniels played two underachievers who were completely ridiculous in almost every choice they made in life. So we're going to watch that clip here. It's not the favorite, but it's one of my favorite.
Not letting me close this one. Okay, just a second. Delete or...
If you drag it back onto the main screen...
Delete is at the top, Shannon.
What?
It was at the
top. Yeah, there you go.
There we go, thank you. It was letting me... Just a little bit.
Oh. I know how you feel.
More if you still want to go to Aspen. Where did you find that? Some kid back in town. Traded the van for it, straight up. I can get 70 miles to the gallon on this hog.
You know, Lloyd, just when I think you couldn't possibly be any dumber, you go and do something like this. And totally redeem yourself!
No, I don't know how many remember seeing that movie, but... So at times in life, we can make ridiculous choices and have them endorsed by friends. So sometimes I sit back and think, what have I been thinking? What have I been doing? What kind of pipe dream have I been living? See, there's a difference between faith being tested and fantasy trying to be realized. I've observed, and probably have lived it, that sometimes Christians are losing at the game of life. Why? Well, we can't deal with life sometimes. And the temptation to lie to ourselves creeps in. No one actually intends to lie to themselves, but it'll come in small ways. If things aren't working out, we feel deficient, we compensate. And that sometimes can lead to a road where people will say this, because I've heard it many times. I've tried Christianity and it did not work. Or a person will sit back and settle for a life of failure as your lot instead of God's best. You see, there are no white lies. When you enter the world of lies, even a little,
You enter a sphere where the enemy of your soul is at home and in his element. In this place, Satan is very well equipped. As Jesus said about Satan in John 8:44, he is the father of lies, and when he lies, he speaks his native tongue. He will slap you silly every time when you enter his domain. I believe today Jesus is going to walk these aisles, as he probably does daily with each one of us, and he's going to ask a very pointed question. Are you too going to leave me? He asks this question to Peter, and I hope, like him, we say, to whom will we go? You have the words of life. The difference between faith and fantasy is with faith you have life, truth, freedom, hope, and on the other hand, you have the pipe dream. I'm going to Aspen on the scooter. Living a mere existence without the joy of the Lord present in your life at all. The Bible tells us in John 8:31 and 8:32, the truth will set us free. So if we are not free in areas of our life, I think we should be honest enough to say why. No one else can do that for you. You have to do that yourself. And another clip I thought was interesting was from The Lion King, where he's standing there and a voice says, remember who you are. Usually a lie is meant for good. I actually remember having a conversation with a board member, and he looked at me and said, I will lie if I think it will protect someone. I'm like, hello? Seems like an oxymoron, but it's meant for good. So most of us here are probably Christians, so we would never say that. But if we analyze our actions, what would our actions say? What I have seen and done myself in feeling a personal deficit and trying to compensate the best way I knew how, it's a little lie. And you know what? You might say, no, I don't lie. But actually think about it. Do you lie about your feelings?
Yeah.
That's a lie. I don't feel that way. Yeah, you do. Look in the mirror, Bubba. If you are coming up short in an area of life, face it. God may have put you here to show you his power. That's where, if we can pop the next screen up, Deuteronomy 20, verse 1. Now, on a cultural note, or a societal note, or a practical note, did you know 80% of Americans live paycheck to paycheck? According to a survey, over half of Canadians say that they could not afford to have their income reduced by $200 a month. They would not be able to make it. One third of Canadians spend their money faster than they make it. You are faced with a culture living beyond their means, living in deficit. Now, is deficit in the world the same as spiritual? I don't think so. Now, if I were the enemy of your soul, and I seen how massive my opponent was, and how sure my defeat was, I would be cautious and put out some feelers to see if my opponent was aware of what they were capable of. I would trash talk him or her from a distance to ascertain their skill level. Remember, this is a battle, right? The enemy of your soul wants to see you fail. His most effective weapon is not sex, drugs, and rock and roll, although I've heard it many times. He actually uses your mind. He uses psychological warfare. So I looked up the word psychological warfare. Now, it's a noun. It's an action intended to reduce an opponent's morale. Then I went to the almighty Wikipedia, and it said a lot, actually. I just condensed it. Various techniques are used and are aimed at influencing a target audience's value system, belief system, emotions, motives, reasoning, or behavior,
It is used to induce confessions or reinforce attitudes and behaviors favorable to the originator's objectives. That sounds pretty true to what the enemy of your soul wants to do with you. So I looked up a few stories, and I'm not going to look at all of them because we're running badly behind right now. One quick one is Zacchaeus in Luke 19:1-10. The devil would have said something like this: "You're a small man," and he was. "You're not liked in town, being the chief publican." He had many reasons to not even bother trying to see Jesus. He did what it took to see Jesus. He climbed a tree. He climbed a tree like a child. At a certain point, being with Jesus becomes more important than looking distinguished. Prestige was not on his mind as he pursued the Master. Meeting the Master changes you. He said, "Half my goods I will give to the poor. If I have taken anything unjustly, I will repay fourfold." Jesus said, "This day salvation has come to your house." Then another quick one is this. Paul, 2 Corinthians 1:8-9, a direct quote: "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself." Here's the clincher. You know what? It's okay to be in deficit, but know when to be stubborn.
Come on.
"We felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You are not alone in your dark circumstances." Paul thought this is it. We have been given a death sentence, but Paul knew he serves a God who raises the dead. The world says, "Fake it till you make it." Well, faking it's not working. These people are faking themselves right into the psych wards all around us. Messed up, confused, burnt out, reaching for things that leave them empty, stressed, and mad. "I try church. I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. I talk to God all the time." Systematically, the Christian church is disappearing. So I would say, I think the psychological warfare attack is proving actually quite successful. We need to take a closer look at what is real in our thinking. One is, do not be unaware. 2 Corinthians 2:11, "In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes." Ephesians 6:11-12, "Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Satan's schemes, he knows how to push your buttons. You are just like your dad. You always fail at being good. Just do what feels good. You're not a goody-goody two-shoes like those other people. God wants you to be happy, doesn't he? What's right for them is not necessarily right for you. Don't try too hard. Remember how disappointed you were last time when it didn't work out. You're a nobody. What are you doing? Who do you think you are? Well, remember Abraham at almost 100 years old was told he would have a son. I think Satan would have had a heyday with that. "Abraham, what are you smoking?" But it says Abraham believed. And you know who you are? You are a blood bought. You are an heir to a heavenly kingdom. You are a royal priesthood. Why bother? Because I am a Christian. Because I'm a servant of the Most High. Because I am an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Satan will assault the believer. You know, he has a full-time job and he has a nighttime job too. And that's to pick your butt. He wants to take you down. Revelation 12:10 says it this way: "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night." Now there's a kid's song that we used to sing. "I heard the accuser roar, the ills that I had done.
I know them well, and 1,000 more. Jehovah findeth none.
You are deficient.
Zechariah 3:1-2 says, Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Luke 22:31, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. I don't know about you, but my righteousness is as filthy rags in the presence of a holy God. Yet because of Christ, I am found faultless. I have been clothed with his righteousness. Actually, you can have that last pic there.
The last one?
Yeah. Are you seeing it? Satan is a liar, using lies to keep you under his thumb, using lies to keep you from victories that are rightfully yours. You can say it. Yes, on my own, I am deficient. I am shortchanged. I do not have the resources, ability, or even the will to make it. I don't always have the feelings that go with the victory, but I am persuaded that he is able to do far more than I can think or imagine. Devil, I can do all things in Christ. So take your psychobabble and stuff it. I am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. He is working on me, in me, and through me to make you regret you ever came my way. Jesus, I pray, be glorified in my life. Take me out of the fog of questioning into the glorious light of worship. I have been saved for freedom. My life is hidden in his care. And Satan, you are powerless to change my destiny. Father, show us your glory.
Yes, Lord.
May your mind be enlightened. May your heart feel secure. And your future be blessed as you trust in the truth. Jesus Christ is the hope of glory. Live his best. Leave the rest up to him. Let him deal with the consequences of your obedience. Let him fill the void of what you think you are lacking. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that, yeah, we can admit we come short-handed. We come with empty pockets. And we say, fill us, Lord. Help us to use our minds. We don't want to empty our minds out. We want to walk in wisdom and in truth. So fill our minds, fill our spirit, fill our soul with your wisdom. Give us your Holy Spirit's power to walk out this gospel. And help us to deal with life. Life comes. It happens every day. God, give us your wisdom. Give us your power. Bless your people now. In your name I pray. Amen. Bless you.
Thank you.